turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I've already kind of alluded to this in the children's sermon, the children's message up here. But there's a very powerful word for us here today found in these verses, these four verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you would stand with me this morning, if you will, in honor of reading God's word together today. And as we come and read them in King James, and then I've got them in some of them here in another version. We'll get to those verses back in a moment. But in the King James, I'm reading, it says in verse 13, Jesus preaching from the mount, says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? How can it be salty? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden down under the foot of men." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, built on a hill, cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle in a house or in a room and put it under a bushel or under a shade, but on a candlestick. And the purpose of that is to give light unto all that are in the house." And then verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works. And when people see your good works, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning, that this time in God's Word would be real and be powerful to you and to me as we seek to walk with Him and to glorify Him in all things. And Father, today in this place, we just thank you for who you are. And again, Father, we thank you for your Word, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, which you have given to us so that we may know the truth about life, the truth about you, the truth about ourselves, the truth about sin, the truth about death, and the truth about resurrection. And Father, so in this place this morning, we just pray that you speak to our hearts and speak to our lives through your word. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Over the past several weeks, about 7 weeks ago, we started a six-week a series of messages there on the six foundational truths that you and I are to live by. There's more than that. There's more foundational things that ought to be in our lives, but there were these particular six that we picked out and pointed out. There was a scripture for each one of them, and each one of these foundational truths were necessary so that you and I might have a relationship with God, and then in this relationship with God, we might please God, we might obey God, and we might follow His will. So these six foundational truths are for our lives personally, but also for our lives as a church, as a body of believers, and we'll see a bit more about that here in just a moment. And so Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, uses the example of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man is the one who listened to the words of Jesus and obeyed them, practiced them. And the foolish man was the one who heard the words but did not practice them, failed to, ignored them, or just wouldn't, or whatever it was. But we looked at these six foundational truths, and let me just name them again, not going into great detail, but name these things again. The first one is that of trust. We have to trust everything about God and the truth of God's Word in order to have a relationship with Him, to know Him. The second foundational truth was the assurance of God, that we read the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures we see who God is. We see what God has said. We read about what God has said about you and me, His people and His children of all ages and all time. And today in 2014, it's you and me and others, every Christian who walks on the face of the earth today. We have the assurance that God is working in our lives no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on. Then the third one was that of courage. And sometimes it just takes courage to do the right thing, to do the good thing, to be the salt and to be the light that we talked about here a few moments ago. Then the fourth one was that of patience, waiting for God to move, and not just creating activity for ourselves, but waiting for the working, the moving hand of God in our lives, and we've seen that. And then peace. The peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, and we are to be people of peace because God is the God of peace, and to know God is peace. And if we have God residing in you and me, if He resides in us, if He lives in us, then we are abiding in the peace of God, and His peace abides in us. And so that's the characteristic of our life. Then the sixth one was that of joy. We need joy in our world, and joy is not happiness. Joy is rejoicing in in the things of God, knowing the truth of God, loving God, and experiencing the things of God in our lives that brings us joy, again, no matter what the circumstances are like in our life. Now, here's kind of the catch with all of these six foundational things. They've got to be real. You and I cannot say, okay, Brother Lester gave this list of things. I'm going to work on this and make sure I... No, it doesn't work that way. It comes to a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And when these things are real, the trust, the assurance, the courage, the patience, the peace and joy, and the other things that are to go on in our lives, then it becomes, it's real. It's a reality to you and to me. It's not just part of what we do as a Christian or part of what we do as a church and those types of things. It's very important that we understand that it's not a manufactured thing in our lives, but it's the real thing that God puts in us and puts in our hearts and our lives. So it must be real out of a right relationship with God. When we finished those examining those six foundational truths that were there, then 2 weeks ago we came and looked at the church triumphant. Because the church in the world today is suffering persecution. The church in the world today is going through transition. Things are happening to churches all across America, all across the state of Oklahoma, all across the United States, and even places around the world. Because it is the culture, for the most part, is influencing the people of the church. And so it is, the church is triumphant, we declared, and we said that because Jesus said it. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? They were, who do the people say that I am? And they gave all these different answers, and then Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, and we read a few lines on down, a few words on down, that God revealed that to Peter. He didn't just come with that himself. And Peter said to Jesus, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus declared after that, after he said that, Peter, you didn't get that on your own. God gave that to you. And he says, upon this truth I will build my church. And Christ was triumphant over the grave. He was triumphant on the cross. He was triumphant over the grave. He was triumphant to the ascension to heaven and is coming back again. And he's triumphant through the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. And ever since Pentecost, everyone who names the name of Christ and truly knows Christ, knows God through Christ, the Spirit of God indwells everyone who truly knows him. And so, he being the head of the church, the pastor's not the head of the church, the deacons are not the head of the church, no one else is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And everything centers around or focuses around our relationship to him. And that's why we need to be the salt and the light. So we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's how the church has been set up to function and to govern on the face of this earth until Jesus comes back again. So it's all about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Then last Sunday morning, we came and looked at the church and fellowship out of Acts chapter 2, and verse 42 was the focus verse for that. And it says that after 3,000, you know, after what happened that day, there were about 3,000 people that were saved in one day. 3,000 people from all over the world, from Jews from all over the world, heard the truth and were born again. The Spirit of God came upon them, and we saw the miracle of the day of Pentecost and all of that that was there. But then that verse 42, it says, then the disciples, that 3,000 people that were there, they followed the teachings of the apostles, and it says, and they fellowshipped with the apostles there. And that was our focus verse, and that was our focus word, and it was the word fellowship. Fellowship is what you and I do as we interact with one another. The word fellowship means to have a partnership. It means to participate with one another. It means to be joined together and to interact with one another in the things of God and the things of Christ that are there. And so we have this social interaction with one another, and it involves communication and these types of things. So now this morning we come to examine just a little bit, because it's a very big subject, the church church and the world. You and I are the church, and we are in the world. So let's come and let's look at that this morning. And there's something very important as we begin to do this, when we talk about the church and the world. How are you and I to act out in the world? What are you and I to be out in the world? What are you and I to do out in this world that we live in? There is a truth that we need to come and look at this morning. And I've alluded to it in the past, but I want us to come back and just focus on it very importantly this morning. Here is something about the truth, the truth of the church that we need to know. Let me give you this quote. It's from Jeff Vanderstelt and Caesar Kalinowski. I think I pronounced that right. But here's what these two men, as they were giving a conference on the church somewhere, I think down in Texas, something somewhere here a few months ago. He says, people are prone in the church to have a dualistic thinking concerning the church. Now, what does that mean? People who attend church, who go to church, have, and I just, you'll understand here why in just a moment what I just said, why that's even wrong. What was wrong about it, not that it's wrong. People see church today in a completely different light than what the scriptures tell us that the church is. Does that make sense? Well, here's the explanation. People are prone in the church to have a two-point way of thinking. Dualism. Here is, it's the teaching that there are two realities. Two basic realities, and one is here and one is here, but they're opposing one another. They don't match up. These two ideas are against one another. And this is what is abiding in churches all over the world, but all across America, all across this country that we live in. So it is the doctrines really are two opposing things. But in this dualism, it means that we're going to accept both of them. We're going to take both of them and we're going to make them work. And that's what has happened in the church at large in America today, and probably even around the world, but let's just consider our own nation, our own country. Here's why. They went on to say, most people see church as a two-hour event on Sunday morning. And then they see everything, two-hour event on Sunday morning, and they see everything else as their life. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? People in the church say, church is a two-hour event on Sunday morning, and everything else is mine to do with as I please. What do we talk about in the children's church? Salt and light. That doesn't happen just at 2 hours on Sunday morning. They go on to say, the church has got to get rid of its dualism, and now here's the rethinking part of it, and it'll take a long time to get this out of our brain, because even me, says, you got to get rid of the dualism. We have to say to every single believer, you are the church. 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 We are the church. This building is not the church. But how many of you thought this or even said this morning? I want to go to church. Nobody going to raise your hands? I even thought it to myself. Why? Because that is our culture. The culture of dualism. The culture of having two opposing ideas that we're trying to make happen and make to work. Does this make sense? You are the church. You're the church. We are the church. And so we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the church that comes to this building in Tallala, and we are the church at Tallala. And in really technical terms, the word church is the word where we get our word ecclesiastical, you know, ecclesiastical having to do with the church. That word literally means an assembled group of people. And only an ecclesia only exists while we are gathered together. So this morning, we are the church here at Tulalah, in the Baptist church here in Tulalah. There's a church across town, and they are gathered together over there. But in this church, this morning, we are the church here because we are gathered as an assembly of people. But when we're finished, however long it takes, when we're finished and we walk out the doors, we are the church that goes out into the world. That's the reality of all this. But our culture has come to reduce the church down to what we do in a building at a certain time, or at certain times, plural, out there whenever we show up, and the things that we do, and we do lots of things these days to try to make church happen and all that. And now everything counts, they go on to say. And so that church is all about Sunday, so to speak. We are the church. We are not in the, this building is not the church. This building is not the church. We are the church. And so we've got to think about this quite a bit and everything, because it's just been programmed into our hearts and our minds and our lives so well, so thoroughly, that we just need to have a grasp on this, because of what we're going to finish to look at here in just a moment. We need to see very in great detail why this is important, this distinction is important to us. So, here's why. First of all, what you and I think in our mind is what we tend to live out in our lives. That make sense? What we think up here is the way we tend to live our lives. And if church is the building, and church is on Sunday morning, and then some Sunday night for those that come, and on Wednesday night, and we have special other, if that's what church is, we have missed what Scripture has said and declared to us that we are to be about. Okay, so what we are is a church. We are, as when we're gathered together here, and when we're scattered out, we are a community of believers. We're a community of people who are called by God, called through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are called out into this world to do the will of God, to do the bidding of the Lord. So in the church, in a literal sense, we are a community of people. We're a community that's gathered here this morning, and when we leave here, we're a community that's spread out into the larger community of the people of the world. And out there in the world, there are born-again believers out there, and there are people who are walking in darkness as well. And you and I are sent out into that community that's outside of the walls of this building. We are God's eyes. We are God's hands. We are God's voice. We are these things for the Lord. So, and then we are to be mission-minded. And the mission-minded is the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Does it say go and do? It says make disciples. How do we make disciples? We make disciples by gaining relationships with other people, getting to know them, and then getting to find out who they are, a little bit about them, or if they are, as the opportunity arises, as the Spirit of God makes it happen, we can talk to them about their need of a Savior before a righteous and holy God. And we can do that in love, we can do that in compassion and concern. We do that so that they too might receive the forgiveness of their sins. Okay, so what is it that the church is to be? What are we, the church, what are we to do? What are we to be? What are we to do? We are to reach people. The church, the mandate of Christ, just before he ascended back into heaven, was reach people, to disciple people, to reach them with the gospel, with his gospel, so that people might hear and believe and be born again, and to make disciples of them. The second thing, make disciples of them, to teach them what? What did Jesus say in that mandate? He said, and teach them to observe everything whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's what the church is to do. That's what we are to do. So here we as the church, as a community of believers, we need each other. We need one another to come alongside of us. We need each other to come alongside of one another so that we might reach people who are out there. We might reach the people who need, who have needs in their life. When we show compassion on the poor, when we show compassion on those who are down on luck or people who are in misery or people who are going through great trials in their life, then we reach out to them. We are God's hands reaching out to people who have these needs. And so we need one another to come alongside and to help each other to teach the people, reach the people by teaching them and by sharing the gospel with them and explaining the gospel to them so they truly see their need of God. And so out of the scriptures, if you and I had never been in a church building all of our lives and didn't know what church was about, didn't know what being a Christian was about, didn't know God or anything, and we came across the Bible and we said, I'm going to read the entire Bible. And if you read, well, let's just say the New Testament, because we get into lots of things in the Old Testament. Just come and read the New Testament. If you and I had never been exposed to a church, a setting like we have when we call the church, when we gather and do the things that we do, and just read the New Testament, you know what? We would not come up with the idea of what we're doing here today. What we would come up with is that we would need to go out and reach people out in the world. Because that's what the scriptures teach. That's what they tell. But our culture has brought us in, and it's not all bad. I'm not saying that. It's just that we can't miss what we're really actually called to do is to go out and to reach the people. And that's what we need to be doing at all times. So that I would think that I would need to go out and find the people who are out there and share with them the truth of God's grace and mercy. So now with these new thoughts in our heads together this morning, let me ask some questions. Who are we and what do we do? Who are you and what are you to do? Well, who we are is that we are people who love God. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have come to know Christ, and now we love Him. We know that He loves us. God first loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for ungodly people, unsaved people, sinful people. And through the ages of time, some 2,000 years since He came and died and ascended back into heaven, we have come to know God through Jesus Christ, through His gospel, and now we are people who love God. I don't believe there's a person in this room who does not love God. I don't know of any. I can't think of any. I'm thinking why someone would not love God, but we are people who love God. And then as the church, we are to be people who love people. Does that make sense? We're getting together. We are people who are to love people. What about people who have nice homes and good cars, they're well-educated, and they're friendly, they're sociable, and we like to be around them, they're good. There's nothing wrong with that. We're okay with that, aren't we? What about someone who just kind of passing down the highway, hitchhiking or whatever, they're dirty, they're scraggly looking, they have some kind of needs in their life or they wouldn't be probably in that kind of shape or that. Do we love them? Each one of us have to evaluate that personally with ourselves. In our day and time, in our world, yeah, we get a little bit edgy and a little bit nervous. But you see, we still are obligated to love all people. So that's what the church, that's who we are. We are people who love God, and we are people who are to love people. Unqualified people, all people. Well then, what is it that we are to do? We are to serve the Lord in the world by reaching people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's kind of simple, but that's the way it is. But now let's move on, because we've looked at the church, what the church is. We are the church and that. So now let's come and look at the world that we are to reach. What is our world like? Well, what about the worldview thing? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I use the word worldview? Okay? Some may not be real certain. Worldview is what do you believe about the world you live in? Where did this world come from? How did this world come about? How did you come about? Forever, for almost 2,000 years. The idea was that God created the universe, created everything that is made by speaking the word, let there be. And there was. And God created. And that's how it was. If you profess Christ, you have a biblical worldview. As a Christian, you have a biblical world. That's a bigger problem today than it's ever been. Christian people do not have a biblical worldview. If you do not have a biblical worldview, you have some other view. Some view other than what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so the world that we live in, we have all kinds of worldviews that are out there. And as a result, even in the lives of God's people, Christian people, their worldview has caused these situations. Listen to them. Materialism, what we can have and gain for ourselves is very important to us. Secularism is separating the truth of God away from the way of life and the understanding about public life and whether it's government or just out in public in general. Secularism is canceling God out of everything you can. And that's done today in under the guise of political correctness. That is the purpose of political correctness there. Then there's the New Age modernism and postmodernism. How do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? I don't even understand that real well. But I've come to understand a little bit. Here's how it came about. Because back in when the industrial age began, people began to gather then in cities and build cities, and they'd build factories and they'd work together. The Industrial Revolution, if you saw the opening Olympics this last time, one of the last two, the summer or the winter Olympics, they played out history as the Industrial Revolution came and what happened, and people gathered in cities. And when people did that, then they began to not trust God, not begin to trust the biblical worldview, but they began to trust in themselves, being able to build their lives on working together and those things. And there's nothing wrong with working together and all of that, but what it created and caused was a departure from the truth in order to find a certain way to live. And that's called modernism and postmodernism. Well, modernism has died. I didn't even know it was alive. Well, it died before anyone in this room was ever even born. And that died, and that came into the postmodern world, and it's dead. It's gone now. And that's what happened. And what took place in all these movements among civilization, quote unquote, civilization, was it the people who were artists, people who were singers, and the music and the art and the literature and the philosophies began to change the thinking of the people away from the truth of who God is. And this is the world that you and I live in today. We are the church, and this is the world as it is, as we live in it today. And you and I have got to reach this world with the truth of God. Well, the values and the moral values, especially concerning marriage today, is that things are changing. Things are very different. It's a result of all these changes that have taken place. You need to get the book by Francis Schaeffer. He died several years ago, but it's "What? How Shall We Then Live?" And he starts at the Roman Empire. And he starts where the book of Daniel left off, the Roman Empire, and traces history and the changes that take place all the way up until his day and time, till our day and time, until this is why the world is the way it is today. And you can see the direction the world is continuing to go further away from God, further into itself. And that's the world that you and I live in, and that's the world that you and I are challenged and mandated by Jesus Christ to reach. So, here's the world, and it doesn't look good. I mean, it's hard, it's difficult, that's for sure. So the question comes up, what are we to do? What are you and I to do as the church? What are we to say? How are we to deal with all of this? Well, all that we do, if you don't get anything else, write this down. All that we do, all that we say, and all that we are, the salt and the light, all that we are should be about exalting Jesus Christ. Because that is what you and I have been called to do, we have been graced to do. Let me read it again in case you're writing down. All that we do, all that we say, all that we are should be about exalting Jesus Christ. Now that concludes the opening remarks to this morning. look in your Bibles at the church in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Look at these verses again. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's given the Beatitudes, the character of those who are kingdom citizens. He's in the Beatitudes, all those that are there, those eight things that are there. And then verses 10 through 12, I didn't have it for the screen, but Jesus said just before the verses we read, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're going to live and be my kingdom citizens and you do it my way, you're going to be persecuted. Brothers and sisters, people are being persecuted today. The church in America is now beginning. How many of you saw the news this week? I think it was down in Houston, where the mayor of Houston, a lesbian, is subpoenaing the messages, the sermons of several of the pastors in that area to see if any of them are speaking out about the gay lifestyle. And I think they're refusing them. I think one pastor said, if you want to know what I say, come to church. That's a good idea. If you want to hear, you come to my church. And you hear for yourself. And may hear the truth. And it may help bless their life. It's the mayor of somewhere down in the Houston area. I think it's Houston. I'm not absolutely positive in that. But so the world is lashing out at the church. Now it's coming to America. Verse 11, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets in the same way who came before you. That's just how it is. Now, that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke. It's still the same. And now we see it's coming back around again. History has just cycled through. As history has moved on for these almost 2,000 years, these cycles have taken place and place and place and round and round. And it just goes on. So now it's the influence of the church in the world. You and I are to influence this world in which we live. And brothers and sisters, it's not easy. But it's not done in your strength and your power, my strength and my power. It's done in the power of God. Where do we get the power of God? How do you and I realize the power of God? We realize it by the way that we live our lives. By truly being the salt that preserves, that flavors, that goes out there. And I was going to share one of the illustrations there. It kind of slipped my mind at the moment, but how many of you have ever heard of the Dead Sea? Not the Red Sea, but the Dead Sea. Okay, you know the characteristics of the Dead Sea? Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, right? That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's dead. The what? What's not true? Well, I mean like fish and all that stuff. Yeah, organisms, yeah. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, organism, that's true. Yes, sorry. Very good. We need to be clear. No, that's fine. We need to be clear on that. So, how many of you have ever been to the Dead Sea? Paul and I have been to the Dead Sea. Here's what you can do if you go to the Dead Sea. It's so dense with salt and gypsum and all of that. That's why the salt from the Dead Sea, that's why Jesus possibly used the analogy he did about salt that lost its flavor and everything, because it wasn't pure salt. Pure salt never loses its flavor. But you can go in the Dead Sea and you go out far enough, people don't drown accidentally in the Dead Sea. You can hold somebody under, they can drown in the Dead Sea. But you can go out in the Dead Sea and just sit down in the water like you're sitting in a chair and you're going to stay on the top. There's so many minerals. It's mineral rich. That's why Russia and them, they want that area so they can get in there and they can make bombs and stuff out of the minerals out of the Dead Sea. That's one of the things that they can do. And so people do that. So the Dead Sea is there, and it has all the salt in it, but it isn't usable salt. It isn't the usable thing. So now Jesus comes, and the verses that we read, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what he says. Salt is this preserving qualities. It flavors things for us. We love salt. Some people love it more than others, and it's not always, too much salt is not good for us. No salt, we will die. You can't live without salt. But too much salt, that's kind of another story for a different time and everything. So if it's Jesus was talking about here, pure salt, we've got to be pure salt without any impurities mixed with the Dead Sea is mixed, it's impure. And so the salt of the world and the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we are to be like pure salt without any impurity in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And that's where the power of God is realized. When we stop mixing the things of this world in our lives, and the church today has embraced the world and brought the world into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and into our buildings. That's what we've done. That's what the church has done. And not, it's just churches all over, all across America. This is what happened. This is what goes on. And so we see that we are to have no impurities in our life. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 3 through 7, Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting or not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks." That's how our lives are supposed to be. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater," coveting and idolatry are go hand in hand, "as an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. We are to have pure lives, and that's where the power of God comes from. That's where the power of God comes from, to witness to people, to be a testimony to them, because people are looking at you and me. People are looking at the church, not the building church, but the people, you and me. The world is looking at us. And if they see no difference in you and me, in your life and in my life, then they don't want anything to do with God. And that was Israel's problem, because they practiced idolatry and paganism. What did God tell them? He says, "You are causing the pagan nations around you to blaspheme the name Jehovah, the God of Israel." And so, Christians, we can do that very same thing, that we shouldn't do it, but we are to be the salt and we are to be the light. Well, then the second thing is the light. Light penetrates the darkness. We talked about that already. And light is radically, we're to be, that means you and I are to be radically different from the non-Christian people of the world. And the salt and the light, salt is what we are, light is what we do, how we express ourselves out in the world, and then people see the truth in you and in me. Now that's why, if you want to know why you're a Southern Baptist and not another kind of Baptist or another kind of denomination that's different, there, and these things just circle around and they're going around again right now, how many have heard of Calvinism? Okay, just about everybody here. Well, that's why, because John Calvin, not the people who followed him and invented the Calvinistic system, but he himself declared the biblical truth that shows that we are saved by grace alone. That's the difference. If you want to know why, as a Southern Baptist, you are different than other denominations, is because we believe the Word of God, what it says, that we are saved by grace alone. And I shared with you the word last week, I believe, prevenient grace. That means that you and I didn't just come seeking God and then we found Him. And God put it in your heart and my heart to know Him, to seek Him. I remember when I was a little boy, before I'd ever gone to church, that God put it in my heart, there's a God there and I don't know Him. And I didn't go looking for Him, but He came looking for me, and that's how He found me as a 12-year-old boy. And so it means that we are saved by grace alone. Our salvation is done by God alone. Now the other side of that is the teachings and the followers of one man named Arminius, who did not agree with John Calvin, but he said, you're saved by grace. They had that part right. They didn't use the word alone. You're saved by grace, but we have to do more and more so that God will love me more. That's the difference between those who know the eternal security of the believer is because it's by the grace of God alone that you and I have been born again. Those who believe in Jesus, believe He died, believe He rose again from the dead to be forgiven from the sins and to be forgiven of sins, but they also believe that after you're saved, you've got to do more and more and more so that God will love you more. And so they began a life of works type of faith. And they have this, these thoughts, if I fail, then I can lose my salvation, my relationship with God. And that's the basic difference that is there. And the salt and the light is based upon the truth of God's word, the whole truth of God's word. And then there's this last point that we need to look at this morning, the condition of the church. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be pure so as to show the world who Christ is, who I am. That's what he's saying. And don't lose the flavor of the salt of your soul and of your heart and your mind and your life. So salt was there. Then light. We are to show the glory of God to the world. The glory of God is in creation, but the glory of God is also revealed in creation, is also revealed in his word. That's why we need to be people of the word of God, so we can explain to people the truth that is there. And there's limitless, unlimited truth. No one can ever gain all of that that's there. So in creation itself, and in your life and in my life, we demonstrate to the world the light of God. Look with me, one more verse, John chapter 8. In verse 12, then Jesus again spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. If we're truly followers of his, we are walking in his light. Well, we're luminaries, like the moon. We're luminaries. We shine God's light that's in us. We shine that, reflect that out to the world. But we must be visible. We must be seen by the world. We are seen by the world, and what the people of the world see needs to be the truth that's there. So we radiate this life, and the purpose is that. What did Jesus say here in verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose of salt and light. So what about the church today? There's a whole new subject here. We don't have time to just kind of introduce it this morning. But how many of you heard of the phrase pagan Christianity? Anybody heard of it? That's what's in a lot of many churches today. Not all churches, but many churches today. Pagan Christianity. That is not acknowledging the God of the Bible. And people who say they are Christians and have their Bibles, but their teaching and their practice does not match and meet with what the Scriptures give to us and say. So we're people who are motivated for different reasons out there in the world. Listen, you may have found this. This is a quote. I've used it a lot here lately, and I'm not going to use it again, I don't think, after today. But I want you to listen to a quote by Victoria Osteen. How many of you have heard this? You know who she is, right? Here's what she said just a few weeks ago. She was called on the carpet about it, and she said, I stand by my words. And in front of about, in I think their place, it's a remodeled stadium, holds about 35,000 people. It's full of people. They were all standing. And here's what she was doing when she was preaching. She said, I just want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. This is what she said. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him, God, the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, she said, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. And then she had questions, amen? I wouldn't say amen to that. And that's where the world is at today. I mean, that's just one example. There are thousands, tens of thousands of examples. Pagan Christianity, the culture. Christianity has embraced the culture in all of its ways and all of its means and brought it into the church. And so the truth is that we are to humble ourselves before the one true living God, and we are to live for Him. You know what? It's all about Him, and it's about God. And when we come to worship, we need to come to worship Him.